The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
We're going to be in John chapter 10 in just a few minutes. It's going to take us a little while to get there. I was talking last night. Karen and I went to New Orleans yesterday. I picked her up at the airport and spent some time down there. We visited with our son and daughter-in-law, and they had just come back from a medical rotation up in Maine. So they were telling us all about that. And one of the things that that stood out in that conversation was they said somewhere just outside of New York City, I believe it was in Connecticut, there was a great big sign on the highway that said Buc-ee's 1,119 miles that way. It was a direction. I'm sure that's some pre-advertising for the future when Buc-ee's moves up north or moves across the country and becomes a great big store. I know you've all been to Buc-ee's. If you've traveled at all, you've had the opportunity to stop and look at one of those stores. They're like little bitty Walmarts with better food. Do y'all agree with that? They're just a big gas station that lots of things happen, lots of people, and it's really not the first time this has been an idea in America. America's been growing bigger and bigger in their retail outlets over time. I don't know if you know the history of, I just had a brief history. I had to look it up to get it back, make sure I got these dates right. The beginnings of Walmart. Walmart began in 19. Anybody know what date that was? 1950. 1950, where Sam Walton bought a store in Oklahoma, not in Arkansas, but it was in Oklahoma, and began Walmart there. 1962, he opened one in Rogers, Arkansas, and he called it. It was called Walton's Five and Dine. Then it transferred in 62 to become a Walmart. When we lived in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, I remember there was a pretty big economic crash in the stock market, and it was talk about how the people who had worked at Walmart since the beginning had so much stock that they were very wealthy, and that Sam Walton called up all the older employees at this Arkadelphia Walmart and told them he was sorry about the crash in the market and the loss of their money, but if they would just hang on, they would come back and grow again. And he had that kind of attention to his people. He was very, very famous. I don't know if you've ever seen him in his lifetime, if you saw pictures of him, what he looked like. Let me give you just a description of what he looked like. He was about that tall. He's about that tall, and he looked like he had built a billion-dollar industry. He was a go-getter, a fireball. He was kept himself very common in the way he dressed and in the way he acted. I got to meet him in person in Arlington, Texas in 1987. I was part of a crew that worked with Nabisco. That was my summer job as I worked for Nabisco, and I put Oreos and Chips Ahoy on shelves for pretty much every day all summer long and made a bunch of money. It was a great company and great job. We had a look that we had to have. You could distinguish a Nabisco man from everyone else. When you walked in the door, you knew what company they worked for because we had to dress alike. We dressed alike. We all had certain kinds of haircuts. We acted a certain way. I think they even hired people that looked kind of alike. So I had these dark slacks on. By the way, I don't know if they paid me enough to pay for the clothes I had to buy to work for them. So I had nice clothes, nice pants, a white shirt, I believe it was a black tie. And when you were working with this, you weren't doing sophisticated work. You were moving pallets around, boxes off of pallets on floors, and stacking cookies to look really nice. That was the job. So you took that tie, you stuffed it in your shirt, and your hair had to look good, and you went inside. They sent me to the second Hypermart that was opening in America. That was before Walmart Supercenter. I don't know if you remember a Hypermart. The first one was in Garland. The second one was in Arlington. And when you walked in the front door, it was as if you walked into 10 Sam's Clubs. It was huge. Acres. It was giant. The Buc-ee's that you had to push took two people. They were so big. A full-grown human could lay down in the buggy, the cart, shopping cart. It was big. So that was the kind of environment it was. I was in the back room looking at a load of Oreo double stuffs that had just been dropped, and I was ready to put those out on the shelf. I was bent over, look at that, had my tie stuffed in. I looked up, and there was this little guy walking straight toward me, and he was intense, and he was busy, but I really didn't know who he was. He could have been anybody. He could have been somebody's dad. He could have been a shopper that got into the back room. He could have been a worker for another company because he wasn't dressed like me. He was there, but he did have this basically dark slacks on, a typical button-down shirt, and a red and white trucker hat. So I knew that he was something different about him. He walked up and shook my hand, said hi, and moved on. Someone else had to tell me that was Sam Walton. You just met Sam Walton. Well, that was a nice interaction. It's a good memory. You know, it's been many years. 1987 today till today, I can't even count that high, how long ago that is. Still in my head that day, that moment, that meeting of him. What we have in the book of John, the best book, if you are introducing someone to the person of Jesus, if you want them to know who he is, get a glimpse at his character, be able to identify him, to think about him for why God sent him, you give them the book of John. For the longest, the church, the Baptist church, just printed gospel presentations that were the book of John. So you could go and get one of those. We bought them by the boxes, sometimes by the pallets, and we would hand those out on college campuses, and particularly to international students. As a matter of fact, I'm going to speak tomorrow night to about 175 international students at LSU and present to them the gospel. If I was able to reach back in history and go and find that those boxes and boxes of the book of John, I would take them with me and I would give it to them, and it'd be even better if I could give it to them in their language. Because in this book, you see a portrayal of Jesus that brings him to life in your mind. You can understand who he is. Of this book, these chapters they're laid out before us, we have up until chapter 11 covers 3 years of his life. Those 3 years of his life are considered his public ministry. All the things that happen during his engagement with people on earth. And I just want to give you a few of those. This outline that I picked out is trying to be a little, I guess, smart about it. And they say, before time. This thing begins before time. John 1:1, in the beginning, was the Word. The Word was God. So John 1:1 begins before time. And then he was born. That would be 5 B.C. And there's lots of reasons we're not going to get into today why we count time that way. But it's estimated Jesus was born between 4 and 5 B.C. And then that happens in it moves past that and gets into his public ministry. And then John chapter 1, verse 15, we have John the Baptist preparing the way. And then we have the wedding at Cana right after that. And after that, Jesus teaches Nicodemus. And the timeline of that is about 26 A.D. and then 27 A.D. And you see that public ministry lasted for several years, 3 years. Then, after chapter 12 of John, you have the rest of the book focuses on 1 week, the Passion Week. So we can get a glimpse of his life in public, of his origins, of who he is in this book, but we can see really specifically how he interacted with people and get a glimpse of and get an understanding of the character of God that's revealed through the person of Jesus. You know, church can be about a lot of things. Church can be about gathering together. Church can be about fellowship, can be about missions, can be about, we're about a lot of things. But if the church is not about acknowledging, recognizing, developing, introducing people to the person of Jesus, then the church is not being the church. So we need to talk about this often. We need to talk about him as often as we can, explain to people who Jesus is, because people know religion. They know what religion is and what the character of religious people is. But do they know Jesus? My guess is they don't know Jesus personally if they live in a way that reflects that they are not followers of Christ. So we want to be about introducing people to the person of Jesus. So in John, let's just get to the beginning of it. I'm going to go back to this, the first of this chapter. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that's talking about Jesus. You know, there are some cultic groups in our country that will, and they're not just in our country, they're around the world, that will say that W, that word that we have capitalized there, is a small letter, and Jesus is a God, or Jesus is possibly a messenger of God, but he's not one with God. That'll be what some folks will say. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. He was with God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines into darkness and declares, and the darkness has not overcome it. So John makes the claim from the very beginning that Jesus is God. He and the Father are one. So we know that is the foundation that all the teaching that comes out of the book of John is based on. Jesus is God. He's with him. They are one. Now the Pharisees are kicking against that. And they fight against that throughout Jesus' public ministry. He preaches, they oppose him. We saw that with the person of the Apostle Paul. Paul preached Jesus. The Pharisees attacked Paul. That is the how they worked. But not all Pharisees or not all Jews believed that Jesus was bad. There are people that believe that there are Jews that believe that he was a messenger from God. I want to read to you some statements about what people say who Jesus is. The Jews of that day believed that Jesus was Mary's son, and there's teaching in the rabbinical records that say this. I read those as late as yesterday, that there are teachings that they would say he was the son of Mary. He was a rabbi, had many disciples, was respected, performed miracles, claimed to be the Messiah, and was crucified on the cross. They also acknowledged his followers reported Jesus was raised from the dead. That's what the Jews said. So here we have people that are in opposition to Jesus acknowledge he's from God. I'm not saying he is God or one with God, but they're giving him some authority. They're giving him some recognition. They're giving him some power. And they're not ignoring that he was a person that changed the culture that he lived in. That's what the Jews of the day would say. They would say that this Jesus, he is something of God. Then you had the Muslims. The Muslims believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, is to be revered and respected, was a prophet, a wise teacher. He worked miracles, ascended to heaven, and will come again. Boy, they got it close, didn't they? They got it close all the way down to that he is of God, a prophet, not God. Not one with God. Then we have another extension off of the Muslims called the Ahmadiyya Muslims, believe that Jesus may have been born of a virgin, was a prophet and a wise teacher, worked miracles, and was crucified on a cross. There's a faith that is a blended faith. It's kind of like an Eastern version of Unitarianism called this, and that's a big overgeneralization. But they're called Baha'i. This is what the Baha'i religion says about Jesus. They believe that Jesus came from God, was a wise teacher who had a divine and human nature, worked miracles, and was crucified and resurrected. Here's something interesting that they say. I never found a Baha'i in my lifetime that would confess this in person. This says the Baha'is believe that Jesus was resurrected as an atonement for humanity. Now they would say, the ones I know, I've met many of them, they would say that Jesus was a way to God. He was one of many, a way to God. So that's the Baha'i religion. And then Hindus believe Jesus was a holy man, a wise teacher, and is a little g God, one of many gods. Buddhists believe that Jesus was an enlightened man and a wise teacher. New Age common contemporary cultic belief would say that believers maintain Jesus was a wise and moral teacher. We know that people will sometimes deny that Jesus existed at all, that it's a religion that's been concocted by man and perpetuated to control people. But many other religions have records and acknowledge that Jesus walked this earth and was of God. And we know that's true, right? We see that all the time. People that, you can watch a newscast, a TV show, there's all kinds of acknowledgments of God and Jesus that may not give him the proper place in life, but they acknowledge he exists. Now, Jesus comes along, and he's teaching, and we talked about this Wednesday night. By the way, if you don't come on Wednesday night's a good time to come. The fellowship is great. The food is great. The time is short. It goes by fast, and we spend some time in the Word. And Wednesday night, we spent some time in the first half of John 10, and we looked at some of the teachings of Jesus as the good shepherd. He's saying that I am the shepherd, that the people, that I'm going to lead my people. There are bad shepherds, and there are shepherds that belong to me on a lower level, but I am the good shepherd sent from the Father. And then he gets further into the chapter and has a confrontation with the Pharisees. And this is what happens in that confrontation. John chapter 10, I'm going to start with verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade, and the Jews who were gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." They didn't know for sure who he was, but really what they knew is they wanted him to come out loud and say, "I am from the Father. I am of God. I am one with him." They wanted him to say that, because if he said that, they would have grounds for blasphemy to stone him or to crucify him. So they said, "Stop beating around the bush. Stop telling us parables. We want to know who you are." In verse 25, Jesus answered this, and he says, "I tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And we could spend the rest of the year preaching on these 10 or 15 verses right here, because that was a sermon that we need to hear. His sheep belong to him, and no one can take them from his hand. 2 weeks ago, I was driving into my neighborhood, and there's been a lot of tree cutting going on, and the birds and squirrels and everything, all of them are just, they're upset. They're upset. Things are happening in their neighborhood, and they don't like it. Some bald eagles were relocated because of all the action that's happening. And they were sitting at the entrance into my neighborhood on top of a tree, kind of staring down, looking at all the squirrels. They were excited about it. I saw them on their face. They were also looking at all the poodles. And we have a dog about this long, and if she wasn't so fat, I think that an eagle could snatch her up and fly off, but it would have to be a big eagle. She's a big one. So, but every time I see that in an eagle in a neighborhood, I think about all the stories I've heard of eagles snatching people's pets when they're in Alaska, maybe on the Kenai Peninsula, visiting, watching the bears, and an eagle will swoop in and grab their poodle and fly off with them. Just hold on to that imagery for a second. I don't know what it would be like to have to be an owner. You know, you're flying your poodle like a kite, hanging on to it while that eagle's trying to pull it away, and all of a sudden you lose grip on it. God won't lose grip of you. He won't lose grip of you. He's got you. You're in the palm of his hands, and he will not allow you to be snatched up, and Jesus promises that. That's words from the Father. You belong to me. You're his sheep. You know him. No one can come and get you. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. Here he said it. I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man that claimed to be God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent him into this world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do you not believe me unless I do the works of the Father? But I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. He's telling us who he is. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days, and there he stayed, and many people came to him. And they said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Now he goes off for about 30 days, and he comes back in, and we have the Passion Week. We have what we celebrate at Easter, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. All the works that happened around that for the rest of this book. Now, if we stop with that, we've had enough evidence from Scripture that Jesus is the Son of God. John 3, he's the Son sent for us. If you were, I mentioned earlier about taking notes on that, bulletin today for a purpose, because there's so much you couldn't take it. There's so many scripture references. If you were to right now get your phone out and do a search engine, show me scriptures that point to Jesus as God, you'll get articles like 100 scriptures about Jesus as God. It's full of it. Scripture's full of it. Culture is full of it. That recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. Hearts are displays of evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Changed lives, this church, you are evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to read a few passages to you. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isaiah 9:6, preparedness for the Christmas season. We know this passage. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. If you're keeping record of what version I'm reading out of, formerly I was in the NIV. All these references are in the ESV. John 1:1, the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said, I am. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John 10:28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and the one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Combine the two together. Colossians 2:9, for in him is the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. We know that Colossians says that, that we see the fullness of God in the person of Jesus. Hebrews 1:8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. He's King of glory. Hebrews 1:3, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, let's camp out for that on that for a moment. All those religions I read to you, what they believe about Jesus, that he is a God, that he is a prophet, that he's a good man, that he is a messenger, that he has a holy presence, but he is not the way of salvation. They have to look at John 14:6 and decide whether this good man was a good man or a liar and a lunatic. That's the Josh McDowell line from back in the 70s. He said, Jesus is either Son of God or he's a liar and a lunatic. And he was spreading lies. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. So tomorrow night I'll stand up literally in front of the nations. And there may be 30 nations represented in that room. And people with all kinds of backgrounds, most of them from the backgrounds of the religions I told you earlier, they will be from that culture. They will more than likely not be followers of whatever religion is pervasive in that culture. They'll only be cultural, whatever their religion is. Some of them might be devout, but probably not. There might be some with turbans on their head. There might be some with some sort of tattoo to mark what they believe in. They'll more than likely just be wearing normal clothes. They'll be dressed slightly better than an average LSU student. I can go off on that in another day. But they'll be there. They'll be interested. They won't be there because of the free food. Because you know what they feed them? They feed them deer chili. It's deer chili. There'll be a little bit of fried duck. There'll be some elk there, not much. And there'll be some squirrel. It's a wild game supper for international students. Now, they do think that's interesting. But they got food for free everywhere. They're there to hear about Jesus and who he is. And Jesus says about himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Isaiah says, therefore, in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name, y'all know it? Emmanuel. You'll call his name Emmanuel. John 5:18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Titus recognizes him as God in 2:13. He says, he's our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. I got 100 of them. Got a bunch. But this is one I want to leave us with. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, preaching a message like this in a room like this, really, the biggest response I expect is, amen. Because this is what we believe. You wouldn't have gathered here today if you didn't believe that. But occasionally, you have people in a room like this that may believe this in their head, but it's not made it to their heart. Jesus is honored in their household. And one of the many jobs I had was delivering oxygen to houses when I was about 20 years old for a medical supply. And I'd deliver oxygen to people that had lung disease and problems. And in those houses, I saw one time, walked into a house, and they had taken down a picture of Jesus off of the wall and set it somewhere else. And that picture of Jesus left a spot where the smoke from smoking cigarettes for 30 years had colored the walls, and there was a blank spot there where Jesus was not hanging anymore. Because they had I talked to the person a lot, they had a religious belief of Jesus. But Jesus was just hanging on the wall. But what they had now was an empty space that Jesus needed to fill. You know people like that. There'll be people listening to this radio today that listen on Facebook today, and they had this religious acknowledgement of a person of Jesus, that he's no more than the flag in this room to them. It's just a figure. And he's not the Lord of their life. He's not the God of their heart. He doesn't sit on the throne of their existence. They don't follow him as a servant. They don't follow him as a disciple. They don't pray to him. They just acknowledge him as a good man, as a prophet, possibly the Son of God, important in culture, but he does not matter in their heart. Those people are lost and will spend eternity in hell. They say to him, "Lord, Lord," but they don't know him. We know a lot of those. So what we exist for, our mission, our purpose in this life is to tell people about this Jesus. Not about that Jesus hanging on the wall. This Jesus. The Savior. The Wonderful Counselor. God with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making it so clear from this one book in the Bible, that Jesus is your Son, that he is part of the Trinity. He is you. You and him, you and he are one. And Father, we know that if we accept and believe in him and follow him, we have eternity in glory with you. And I pray that today someone will give their life to you and follow you and be obedient, and they will find peace. They'll find satisfaction. They will find understanding. They'll find deliverance. They will find healing in the person of Jesus. Because we know that's the only place it can be found completely. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.